God bless you, saints, and good morning. And my dad is doing a whole lot better. Thank you for your prayers. He's it's one of those strange things. He'll be forgetful and can't remember things for a few hours, and then he spent a night in the hospital, and he's doing much better now. But just keep him in prayer. Let's see. Where were we before we got interrupted by necessity? Hebrews 13:8. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful to be able to come together around your word. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll just bless us this morning as we study these things out and guide us, Lord, through your scriptures. I pray, God, that you'll just be with Brother Wade as he's preparing and studying, Lord. Lord, guide our hearts and our minds, Lord, to be in the right attitude today, Lord Jesus, to hear what you have in store for us. In your name, bless us, we pray. Amen. So we're getting close to Hebrews, and we'll just pray that the Lord will guide me into what we're going to study next. I've got a few things on my mind. But Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." And Brother Ramsey would say, in scriptural signs of the time, remember, our God is still the God of Elijah. He is still the God that he ever was. He's still the same God. He moves in the same cycle. He does the same thing. He is the same God, same yesterday, today, and forever. I've seen them stand dumbfounded, paralyzed, and taken off the field. God still remains God. Now, wasn't that Elisha's testimony when he come after Elijah went up in the fiery chariot? He come back to the River Jordan and said, I know that he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he took that mantle and struck the river and said, where is the God of Elijah? Because he had confidence that God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still the same today. And lead not unto thine own understanding. Brother Ramsey said, if I'd have listened to reasons, there would probably have been thousands of people died years ago. But I carried a message exactly like he said, around and around the world. And I'm going again by the grace of God, not by reasons, but by commission. Hallelujah. I lean not. You say, you're 55 years old. If I was 95, that don't mean a thing. He is still the same God that he was with Abraham. Yes, sir. And what a confidence we can have this morning that he is still the same that he always was. And in Hebrews 13:9, Paul says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now, all these different kind of things that you could believe, different voices. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now look what he's saying. Let's not be established with meats. Now, you know, the Old Testament, they had all these requirements of different kinds of food that you could eat. You could eat clean food. You could eat vegetables, fruits and nuts and honey and milk and butter and eggs and cheese. And imagine, even to this day, the Hebrews, the Jews are so careful not to mix this kind of, when they're preparing their food. They don't mix this kind of food with this kind of food. Everything's got to be prepared in just a certain way. You better not eat any rabbits, hares, and rodents. No web-footed birds and their eggs. And so they were very focused on all this, on all the structure of the law, the do's and the don'ts. And they've got their rule book. Now, maybe this morning there's many of us that might have a rule book that we're trying to follow, trying to live our life by a rule book. But that's not the New Testament. That's not the New Testament. The New Covenant is not living your life by a rule book. Now, look what if we read from the New International Reader's Version of what Paul's trying to say. He said, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good that God's grace makes our hearts strong. Don't depend on foods the law requires. They have no value for the people who eat them. So in other words, if we could kind of distill that down into what he's trying to say, salvation is not based on a list of rules that we have to follow. You're not bringing... the Christian life will produce fruits. It will produce fruits, but you don't start off your journey by bringing your fruits. That's where Cain messed up, isn't it? He thought, well, I want to be a good person. I'm trying to manufacture a good life, so to speak. We'll put it like that. And he brought his fruits first and tried to make that the offering But that's not how we come. You come like Abel did, identifying yourself with your sacrifice, crying and bawling and dying out to yourself. And that's how you start your journey. And then the fruits will manifest from that. Look what Paul's saying. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Spiritual power and growth come from God's grace rather than adherence to rituals or laws. Transformation and power comes from within through God's grace rather than external observances. What's Paul hitting at? That legalistic mindset that when you come to the house of God or in your Christian journey, you've got a bunch of rules you've got to keep. Rules won't get you anywhere. Well, let's look at some of the traits of legalism. If you've got that legalistic mindset, it makes you self-righteous. Well, you're trying to find somebody. You've got your list of rules, and you start pointing with that finger. Well, you're not keeping the rules that I think you should be keeping at, and you start judging the other person. It gives you that judgmental attitude. You're quick to criticize or condemn others, often without understanding or empathy. See what legalism does? It takes away your empathy. You don't really care about the other person. All you're caring about is that rule keeping. You're caring about the rules. Right. Could you imagine if when David was hungry and he ran and he found the tabernacle and he ate of the showbread in the tabernacle, which was only lawful for the priest to eat? If you're looking at it from a legalistic standpoint, you'll say, "Well, I know you're hungry and you're about famished, but my rule book says that you can't have any food." Right. You see how the devil will twist something that could be good, and twist it because you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. Right. That legalism makes you won't have any compassion. Like somebody that's just legalistic. No, David, sorry, you can't have any. You can't have any food. The Jews there, as Jesus was going through the cornfields with his disciples, and they, well, on the Sabbath, here you are on the Sabbath trying to get a little sustenance, but our rule book says, no, you just got to be hungry. No compassion. And you become resistant to growth, unwilling to change due to fear, comfort and familiarity, or closed-mindedness. And legalism makes you motivated by fear, following rules more out of fear of punishment or judgment than out of love or understanding. Now, that's what a legalistic mindset will do. You're just coming, I got to do this, or I'm going to get in trouble. I got to follow this rule, or I'm going to lose my salvation if I don't follow this rule. And you've got your little rule book that you got to adhere to. Now, that's what Paul is adhering at. In Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 17, he said, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." What's he talking about? You can't make somebody be a Christian by putting them in a headlock and making them not eat or you know, it's got to be something that God's word produces in their life, something natural, because you can't come like Cain with your fruits first. You got to come like Abel with your sacrifice first, and then it will work out the way that it's supposed to. There's the pattern. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." They had forgotten. They'd gotten so wrapped up in their legalistic mindset that they forgot about just being good people. They forgot about judgment, looking at things from a right attitude. They forgot about showing mercy. They forgot about showing faith. But they were so wound up in doing that, taking care of tithing their little herbs and their little spices. But he was saying you should do both of those things. You should take care of the tithe what you're supposed to tithe, but also don't forget to just be good and righteous and loving to one another. Do all the things that really the law is actually speaking of. And that's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And you can see there that the letter, if you don't have the Spirit to quicken it and really give the true interpretation, you could be like maybe a legalistic priest when David comes running up, wants some food, and you'd be ready to kill him because, I'm sorry, you just can't have any food. Or maybe like the Pharisee that says, well, I'm sorry, you can't have any corn from my field because it's the Sabbath day and you're just going to have to starve. Yeah. I'm sorry. And that's how the letter kills, because you don't have the right interpretation of it. The right interpretation will make somebody willing to sacrifice themselves, willing to lay down their life for their brother, willing to give up things so that somebody else can have it, willing to do good and love and love one another. That's what real Christianity is about. Now here we've got the story in Matthew 12:1-4 that says, where you got a picture of real legalism. Jesus and his disciples going through that cornfield. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Only for the priest. And that legalistic mindset, they could not fathom that Jesus could go. Isn't that interesting how the Pharisees had such a legalistic mindset, such a twisted view, that they could see Jesus healing somebody in the next to the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, and they'd think there's something wrong with that. That their viewpoint was looking at something good, the Son of Man coming and doing something good, and they looked at it from an evil perspective. Right. I think sometimes how, even in church, you can sit, everybody's listening through a different filter. I got to minister at this one church where there was a brother that everybody knew in the church he had left the message, and he was sitting in the church disbelieving, and I'm sitting there preaching away at him, and they're listening through their different filter. Believers, and here's everybody knows he's an unbeliever. It's not a secret, and he's sitting there, but he's amening, through his filter. I'll say something like, "You got to have a real revelation of God for yourself." And my wife's sitting in front of him, so she could hear him behind him, "Amen." But she knows that he's amening from a position of disbelief, because he's not really believing what I'm saying. He's believing from his perspective. Now see how you can, the Pharisees there, they're listening, they're looking at the word from their filter, from their a different kind of understanding, and it twists the meaning of it. So you can come, I was talking to a minister up in Ohio one time, and he said something that really stuck with me. I want to be known for what I'm for, not for what I'm against. Because see, the Pharisees, they got it in their mind that they're just against something. And you can come into church and you're just against everything, and you're not, you lose sight of what you're really for. I want to be for something. Right. I was reading last night about that story, or Brother Brown telling the little story of the little boy on the bicycle, and all the other kids were making fun of him, and they could ride their bikes with no handlebars. But he got up on that plank, and he began to look at the destination where he's going, and he began to pedal, and he got to the end of it. And they began to, how did you do it? And he said, well, I wasn't looking at what my situation, how it was maybe less than ideal. Maybe my situation was maybe not exactly the way that I would want it. But yet I'm looking at the destination where I'm going. And our destination, where we're going, is we're going to a rapture. We're going to a body change, and we don't look at the obstacles and everything, because we're for something. We're not against everything. Right. Look at this mindset. This is that legalistic, pharisaical mindset where you just start looking at everything from a negative perspective, and everything's got to be a challenge. Your whole journey is you got to be against somebody or against something. Do you want to be against this? Do you want to be against that? I'm against this other church. I'm against this doctrine, against everything. But if you can break out of that and be for something, be for Christ, be for living a real godly life, being a real Christian, then we'll get somewhere. And what is being a real Christian? In Romans chapter 12, it says, Paul said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yeah. Right. Now see the difference between Cain and Abel. Yeah. And the Pharisees and Jesus, the Pharisees thought they were being good, but they were actually horrible, evil. And real Christianity is good. It's willing to lay down your life for somebody else. It's willing to do something when everybody else wrong. You're willing to reward evil with good in every circumstance. To not say something about somebody, not do something harmful. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But you don't bring your fruits as your sacrifice. The fruits is the end of the story. And that's where Cain got messed up. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. In James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. In 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. It's peace. Peace and reconciliation and love and goodness are all the things that the gospel is proclaiming. That's why, and God keeps his word. Brother Adam said, God has a program, and that program is written in his word. And his word said we should be one all together, not a divided divisions and fusses and stews, but we should be one. Christ prayed that we would be one. And he said, this will all men know you are my disciples when you have love one for the other. Now, here's the thing that really is a sticking point. How can gifts and signs work in a church? How can God perfect his church when there is so much division among us? How can, when one says this and one says that and one says something else and all contrary one to the other, there's one supreme judge. That's God's eternal, everlasting word, and God keeps his word. So quicker we can line up with that word, better off we'll be. God keeps his word. What is this trying to express? That you can get all wrapped up in everything that you're against, or you can be for something. Now, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They forgot what they were against, and they began to set their eyes on what they were for. They wanted to see the Spirit and the power of God fall, and they began to look in with one accord, with one goal, toward that goal, and that's how you see the Spirit of God fall in a congregation. You can almost say, this might sound negative, you will never see people speak in tongues. You will never see a move of the Spirit when you've got a divided congregation. You will never see people run up and down the aisle. You will never see people lift up their hands in liberty and worship God when you've got people that are divided. But when you people have a group of people that are in one accord, looking toward a common goal, looking to Christ like that little boy on the bicycle, then you'll see liberty. Then you'll see God begin to move on the scene. But you'll never have that in a divided congregation. You could almost say that that's thus saith the Lord. You will never have God move in a congregation that's divided. You must set your sight on Christ and look to him. Look to him with one accord and look for something, not against something. That's how he said, all men will know you're my disciples when you got love one for the other. The world's so thirsty for that friend, and God is love. Until we can get brotherly love, we'll never get very far with God. We need a revival of love amongst the children of God. Love is what we need. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13:2, Paul said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, like the Pharisees, like the Jews, they understood all the things by the letter in the Bible. They understood all those things. But what good does it do if you don't have the true, correct interpretation where you can love somebody that hates you, where you can lay down your life for somebody that says something wrong about you? Right. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. We are nothing without love. Love will make you give up something for somebody else. In Hebrews 13:10, he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now let's examine that and see what it says, see what it means. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. The altar is where the sacrifice is made. So what that means is Those who continue to adhere to that legalistic way of thinking, symbolized by serving the tabernacle with their rules, with their list of rules that they've got to adhere to, do not have access to the spiritual benefits. You don't have any right to eat of the new covenant. If you're still serving that Old Testament rule book, that where you've got a list of things that you're trying to adhere to, you have no right to eat of that new covenant, the promises of the new covenant. And Paul goes on in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed an animal, they would take it, like in Leviticus 4, 11, 12. When they would make a sin offering for the priest or a sin offering for the congregation, they would take the blood and they would offer it on the altar, and then they would take the animal skin and all the pertinence, and they would take it outside of the camp to a clean place, and they would burn the ashes and burn them on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out. And then again, when you had the scapegoat that would go free into the wilderness, and the other goat was offered as a sin offering, they would take that the skin of that animal, and they would carry it forth without the camp. And that's a type of Jesus when he was offered up. You can see here this map of Jerusalem, that outside of the gate they took him and they offered him up there at Golgotha, which was outside of the walls. And Brother Bram would say, I know there is some reason that people are not getting through to Christ. If they would, they wouldn't act like that. Jesus suffered without the gates that he might sanctify his people with his own blood. Sanctification comes from a Greek word compound, which means cleaned and set aside for service. And when God cleans his people with the blood of Jesus, he cleans them from the filth of the world and sets them aside for service. And going beyond the camp, he said, it seems today to be a day of when people are going beyond the camp and everything they're going beyond. You know, I was told some time ago that they had a jet plane now that can make them noises we hear around here that shakes the windows. It's when the plane has got so fast that it crosses its own sound called sound barrier. And when it goes beyond its own sound barrier, it's almost unlimited to what it'll do. And I think in there that we get a lesson. When we go beyond our own sound barrier into the Word of God, then it's unlimited what God can do with a man that's ready to go beyond the camp, the camp of man, that is. Now we see that going beyond the camp, going beyond this. And then and again, he said, 3,000 years ago, a man can meet God most anywhere. It was a common thing for a man to meet God, but why don't they meet him today? In the case of Abraham and in his camp, why, it was almost an everyday occasion that Abraham met God. He talked to him. Not only that, but when they went down into Gerar to sojourn, we find out down there that Gerar was in the camp with Abimelech, a Philistine. It was a very common thing. They lived in the camp of his presence. What's he talking about? If you go beyond, everybody's got camps. You got a little camp of your own ideas, your camp of man. But if you can get past that camp of your own ideas and your own thoughts and get into the camp of God, that you can have fellowship continually with God. Break past that sound barrier and begin to fellowship with God. And again, he said, so notice he rebuked them and they put him out of their camp. Jesus suffered without the camp. They put him out of the camp outside, way beyond their camp. We find out that the Bible said in this last day under this Laodicean age, they would do the same thing. They would be put out of the camp. Now watch what he says to do now in closing. Put out of the camp where the sacrifices was burned. That's where he belonged. He was the sacrifice. He said, now, brother, sister, do you know that each one of you all must sacrifice? You must be God's sacrifice. Sacrifice the things of the world. Sacrifice your own pleasures of this world. Sacrifice the things of the world. You know the reason that people won't do it? He said, we're not asked to manufacture something. That's Cain bringing his fruits. We're asked to bear the fruit of the Spirit. That is the inside of the sheep. What he is on the inside makes the wool on the outside. And when a man has got Christ on the inside, it makes him Christ-like on the outside, not some artificial put-on. That artificial put-on is that legalistic Pharisee that's trying to fake it, trying to put the real feathers in his, you know, trying to act like something that he's not. But a real genuine Holy Ghost experience will make the letter, it will take the letter and produce something real. And we'll stop right there. God bless you, saints.